In prayer before we start reading John chapter 14. Our Father in heaven, our hearts must be shaped and molded through the Holy Spirit working through the Word. I pray for everyone that's listening today that each one would come to know you better and to love you more and to know your love for us. We see all this in John chapter 14, the patience that you showed in teaching your disciples. We ask, Lord, for the same patience toward us today, and then teach us to be patient toward one another. Give us insight and understanding. I pray for everyone that's either watching or listening or right here in the church building that each of us would love you more. There's no greater thing than to walk with you. And then out of that devotion to you and the admiration for you, the beholding your glory, that we would fulfill your will and purpose for our lives to the praise of your glory. Give us understanding today from this passage of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, verses 4 through 11. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." I think that one of the most wonderful things to remember of what we've studied so far in the Gospel of John is the deep love, the absolute love of our Lord Jesus for the will and pleasure of God. He loves the Father. He loves the Father. He and the Father are one, but he is full of love for the Father's will. And he's full of love for the disciples as well. He loves the world. He loves his own. In chapter 13, he loves the will of the Father so much that in spite of having a troubled heart, which we had read about, he's willing to die to fulfill the Father's good pleasure to save the people he has set out to save. In chapter 14, his love for his disciples is clearly seen. And you think about it, in spite of the fact that he was troubled, he recognized their troubled hearts and he ministers to them. In spite of how troubled he might have been, he cares for them, he cares for his disciples. And we have to remember that he has no troubles now. But if he loved his disciples enough to care for them in spite of his own trouble, how much more will he care, as the scripture says now, that he cares for us now, no matter what our trial or trouble or infirmity. Last week we looked at John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 and we called it Jesus' table talk, and he speaks about home, about being with him forever and forever and forever. That was such an uplifting and helpful ministry, but when he leaves them, he was telling them it will only be for a little while. Just for a short time. It seems like a long time for us even now, but he's going to prepare a place for his people. And there's no place like home. And we looked at the parable of the prodigal son. I think it ought to be the parable of the amazing father that loves the prodigal. But in that, when the second son, the older brother, draws near to the house after the prodigal had come home, what do you hear? He heard feasting and celebration and dancing and music. In other words, the Father's house was a joyful place. Jesus did not want us to miss that. Heaven is so much greater than just floating around on white clouds and white robes with nothing to do forever and ever and ever. I think heaven is a whole lot more exciting than earth. So we can look forward to that because we're going to the Father. And he also promises that though he went away for a while, he told his disciples clearly he would return for them. I will come back and I will retrieve you. Now that matters because it kind of, that John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 puts us right in the middle of a conversation that was happening from Peter to Jesus, something that he said to him, plus then what we have with Thomas and Philip. And so we're going to see how that ties together as we look at it. So let's look at John 14, 4, and then we'll make that tie back to John chapter 13 here in just a minute. But his statement led to more questions. So he makes the statement, you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, he's just answered that question in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 14, where you know the way to the place where I am going. And then we're going to see Thomas's question, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's almost like, oh, it went right over his head. We'll talk about that because I think we're going to see such a demonstration of the grace of God in these chapters 13 and 14 that I hope it'll give you great encouragement. But his statement in 14:4 is a summary of what he said in verses 1 through 3. And 1 through 3, I think it's worth reading it again because I want us to understand it so we won't be like Thomas and Philip. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he's talking about a place, the Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there. Where? To the Father's house is where I'm going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be with me where I am. So that's the how are you going to get there to the Father's house, but through me. I will come back and I will take you. I will escort you. I will usher you in to the Father's house. Jesus himself will do this. Because we're not fit for heaven in ourselves. We were made for earth. We were given a new we're a new creation, a new creature. And the new creature is fit for heaven, but still brought in through Jesus Christ. So he answers the question of what we're going to see here in just a minute. That's why he says, though, in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, I think that he says this in verses 14, 1 through 3, chapter 14, 1 through 3, is Jesus' answer to Peter back in chapter 13, verse 36, when Peter asked the question, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Now, it almost seems to me like at that moment, it's like a bomb dropped. You could have heard a pin drop, and maybe it's a bomb, or boom, it blew up in her ears, but maybe it silenced them. Could have heard a pin drop. So you have to pick which one, a bomb or a pin. But nevertheless, there for a moment, they're hanging on what Jesus just said. And I think the answer, he would have just gone right into chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. But instead, Peter speaks up. Peter is stirred up at this time. He is stirred. He says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I want to go where you're going. Why can't I go where you're going right now? I will lay down my life. I think that he understood that through other things Jesus had taught, that Jesus was already telling them that he was going to die. And he understood something, I have no doubt, he understood about what kind of love Jesus is talking about, that it's a self-sacrificial love where you lay down your life, you take up your cross. You can read early in Matthew, and Jesus didn't waste any time to tell people that were wanting to follow him, if you follow me, you must You must lay down your life. You have to take up your cross and follow me. That was something Jesus taught from the very beginning. Peter heard that. He knew following Christ would require a death-defying faith. And Peter here is saying, I want to go where you are and I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus, rather than going right into 14 verses 1 through 3, has to deal with Peter. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He goes back then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, to address their troubled hearts. They are troubled. They don't understand what Jesus is really talking about. I mean, imagine the reality happening of your worst nightmare. And Jesus has been describing that, I think. So, verses 1 through 3 of 14 is Jesus lovingly and kindly explaining something that really stirred Peter up and troubled all of them. Peter wanted to know, where are you going? Why can't we go with you? Now Jesus lovingly answers them. Because if you remember earlier, he had told the Jewish people, the leaders that were against him and were opposing him, where I'm going, you can't come. You never will come. I'm paraphrasing now. You never will come. You can't and you won't ever go where I'm going. To these disciples, though, his tone is different. To his sheep, to you and to me, when we inquire of the Lord as to what are you doing? I don't understand. When we're perplexed and when we're troubled, you can go to him and he may not answer you directly as you would want him to right now, but he will give you comfort. And so when he comes speaking to these disciples now to this subject, dealing with their troubled hearts, it's out of compassion. It's out of grace and mercy. And he speaks to them and he begins answering the very question that they wondered when Peter asked the question, where are you going? Now he's going to answer that. He's going to answer the where. He's going to answer the why. You can't go with me now. That's what they wanted to know. Where are you going? Why can't we go? And how do we get there? So where, why, and how is what he answers in verses 1 through 3. And then he also is going to answer that again in verses 4 through 11, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. But I think it's good that we understand what this conversation's all about. The where is he going? And the answer to that in verses 1 through 3 is to the Father's house. To the Father's house. Now, the Father's house, it's just like anybody else's house. A house, a home, a building is just a shell. But it is given It's given its personality and it's given its flavor, it's given its attitude through the people that live there. And Jesus says, to my Father's house, to my Father. The where I am going is to the Father, to his house. But he puts it in terms that they can understand. Why can't we go now, they want to know. And he tells them, you know, why you can't go now? Because I have work to do there. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place beyond your comprehension, a place beyond what you would ever imagine or anything you could ask for. I'm going to prepare a place for you and where you'll be with him forever and ever. And then he answers the question, how? Because you have to ask that. If you're going there to prepare a place, how are we going to get there? And Jesus explains to him, I will come back and I will take you to be with me where I am. To me, that seems as plain as day when he answers that. So he tells them these, answers their questions, where, why, and how. And they don't get it. But he does tell them, now you know the way. When he speaks in chapter 14, verse 4, he says, you know, the way to the place where I'm going. I've answered the question. But it's such a marvelous truth, an incomprehensible truth, that they don't understand it. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. He tells them, plainly, you know the way, you know the where, you know the how. And he answered the why also. And it's all through Jesus Christ. But it seems clear. It's perfectly clear to us, right? We comprehend it perfectly. We believe it by faith. But I want to just take a moment to introduce you to a thought that I think may have validity to it. And that is, as I looked at this passage, I was just filled with such a joy and an awe of the grace of God. Because if you remember, back in chapter 13, before Judas had betrayed him and went out into the night and then betrayed him, before all that had transacted, Jesus looked at his disciples and he told them all, except for Judas, you are already clean. You are clean, except for one of you, and that was Judas. Jesus knew his disciples way before they knew him. What I mean by that is, he knew them intimately. He loved them before they knew him intimately and well. And it didn't deter him from having them declared clean. He still has the cross. There still needs to be the propitiation for sin, where he propitiates God, but he's declaring this to be true. You are mine. Long before they could say, Lord, you are ours. So I think it's something that I've found very amazing in this, that this passage, I think, glorifies the grace of God, because here he declares them his, calls them, he chose them. He declares them clean. Here's how I see it, he says. And they can't even tell you the answer to the question where, if he asks them pop quiz, where am I going, why am I going, and how will you get there? Not one of them could answer that question. And he just has explained it now twice. Or he's going to explain it. He's explained it once. He's reiterated it. He's going to explain it again. John chapter 13, verse 18, I think, gives good backing to this thought. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. Speaking of Judas, he says, then he speaks to his disciples, I know those I have chosen. What matters is he knows those he has chosen. I know those I have chosen. Those guys were still ignorant. Just like we are in so many areas of our lives, when God's word clearly tells us that we are to trust him, period, trust him, believe him, hold fast in faith to him, don't quit. And when trouble comes, it's so tempting, and we're tempted to ask the question, what am I supposed to do? Why is this happening? We don't know the whys, except we can say, I know God is doing something for his glory and for my good. So we're not a lot different than those disciples. The difference between us and them at this point in John is, when you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ came to live in you through the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit came in you to give you, to help, to remind you of truth, to teach you, to illumine you. It's just like Christ walking with these disciples, only better in the heart. So that's what I think about the marvelous thing about this chapter is, and this scene right here, chapters 13 and 14, is how great is the grace of God, where he knows those he chose and they didn't yet know him. To me, it debunks the myth that you have to have perfect knowledge of who Jesus is before you can ever come to faith in him. If you've come to faith in him, I can tell you this. If your level of faith has not grown from the day you claim you met him, you don't really know him. If you claim to have believed on him 35, 40 years ago, and you don't know him any better, I'm not saying you're not saved, but something's not right. You should know him better now than you did when you first came to him. These disciples certainly did. Church history proves it out. You have a changed life over time when you come to know him. But oh, the grace of God when he chose them and knew them and called them clean before they could answer the question, where, why, and how. But he's going to teach them just as he's teaching us every day. I hope you go to your Bible every day and are taught from the scriptures, because that's how you'll get to know him better. Our greatest need is to know him better. Thomas is going to prove that here now. Thomas makes a statement and then he has a question. His statement's pretty bold. His question's reasonable based on his bold question. But through this, again, you can see just how gracious and kind and patient is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus expresses the exact personality of God. Jesus expresses the exact personality, the characteristics, the nature of God in and of himself. And we're going to see that Jesus answers that. He actually tells us that as we get into these verses here today. But look how gracious and kind and patient Jesus says. Most of us would be knocking Thomas on the forehead going, hello, hello, because listen to Thomas's statement and his question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. What would you do if after a great explanation you have somebody says, excuse me, we don't know where you're going. So, because you've not told us where you're going, how can we possibly know the way? He is putting the fault at Jesus. Most of us would say, oh, that's terrible. It is terrible. But look at the grace of our Lord. He didn't say, oh, I messed up. There's two of you that are not clean. The rest of you are. And then Philip's going to have his question. There's three of you. Guess you could go back to Peter and say, there's four of them. And then pretty soon you're going to find out there's five. They'd start dropping like flies. If they're taking their theology test, they fail. This class is a failure. But listen to this. Jesus again answers the where, the why, and the how. Especially the where and the how. It's so simple just to look at it that way. The where and the how. He answers it clearly. Where are you going? Thomas made the statement, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas is one who's chosen, but he doesn't know everything. His theology is very, very weak. Is this an excuse for all of us to be ignorant? Maybe this is our way out of having to study the Bible. Thomas made it all right. Guess what? Thomas didn't make it okay because this was troubling him enough that he had the nerve to throw his words out there. They may not have been right. And I don't really think his attitude was hostile toward Jesus. He just does not comprehend it. Too many people have to pretend like they already know everything when they don't know anything. Be a learner. Be a humble learner. Ask Christians that are more well taught in the scriptures or understanding the scripture. Be a learner. And I think Thomas is doing that, but more importantly, Jesus is gracious and merciful and kind, and he's showing us the heart of God when it comes to these matters. And I'll tell you this, you ought to be so, this would be one time I would be literal when it comes to how do you find answers to your problems. Thomas didn't turn to Peter. Thomas didn't turn to Philip. Thomas turned to the Lord. And I think that there's a good biblical case for making your appeal before the Lord. When you don't understand things that are going on in your life, first go to the Lord. Amen. You can go to other people, but don't make that your first thing. That's the problem. I'm just pointing out all these problems today, but we all run into problems when our first thing is to run to people that are just as ignorant as we are. Go to the one who can actually answer your question. This is another reason why it's good to study and read your Bible. Because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit works through the Word to bring comfort. You want answers. The reason you have to go to someone else so often is because you haven't studied your Bible yourself. And we can't be toddlers in our faith our whole lives long. It's disgusting. If you have a child that's a baby that becomes 30 years old, that's still in diapers, unless there's something wrong. And if there's something wrong, you know, we all feel for that. And we say that. We care for that person because they cannot take care of themselves. So we're not making fun of people that can't. We're talking about the one who preferred to have mommy change his diaper even when he's 30, to cut up his meat when he's 45. He ought to be able to cut his own meat by then.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. So this isn't a case for being ignorant. Thomas's theology is weak, but he's in the beginning class. He's just starting to learn. And I'm telling you, how would he grow in his theology if he kept his eyes on Peter? Would he? No. But when he kept his eyes on the Lord and pursued Jesus Christ, he grew in understanding. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul's sharing his prayer for the church. He says, I pray that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. In other words, that you would receive from God the Holy Spirit an attitude of revelation. Every time you read the Bible, or often when you're reading the Bible, how many times have you read it? And you look at something, you say, I've read this 100 times, but look at this. This is amazing. Oh, Lord, you are great. It's because Jesus is opening the Word as you seek him through it. And Thomas is going to become like that. And you can become like that. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you will never outpace Jesus when it comes to being amazed at who he is. You'll never get too big for your britches. You might once in a while, but he'll always remind you don't know everything. So what about Thomas? He is wanting to know, but he doesn't know how to ask, so how he says it. We don't know where you're going, so can we know the way? The simple answer that Jesus gives is very, very simple. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's so simple. Like we've heard before, the Gospel of John is so simple, an infant can crawl through it. Like water is so shallow, an infant can crawl through it and be safe. But it's so deep, an elephant can swim in it. Amen. So this answer is simple, but it's also very, very deep. For those who know him and understand what the Scripture says at this point in time, they didn't have a full understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but they're going to understand. You can see that in the epistles. But the answer is very simple, but it's also very, very deep. And it's extremely important for us to understand. Why is it important for us to understand? It's important for us to understand because this is a foundational truth of Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now there's a presupposition, I think, here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Meaning, was there a way before that we could come to the Father? Did we have fellowship with God beforehand? The Bible answers that question and says yes. In the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, they walked with God. God walked with them. They had fellowship with God. I don't know the level of fellowship, but they had fellowship nevertheless. And then Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned, it ruined everything. Sin came into the world, death through sin. Adam spiritually died. We know it because the first thing we find Adam doing is hiding from God. He covers himself with fig leaves, and so does Eve. And hiding, 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 they're ashamed, which they weren't before. They were put out of the garden. Their minds were darkened, their understanding. The way to God was closed. And you see that when they left the garden, there was an angel left to guard the entrance to the garden where they could never come back again. And now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am that the light of God. And I will illuminate people that they'll know who I am and who God is and who they are as a person. And it's and listen, he convicts the world of sin, the Holy Spirit. In other words, he illuminates the truth about yourself. Amen. The world tells us that we are great and wonderful and lovey-dovey just the way we are. Maybe to each other, it's kind of like Thomas and Peter trying to help each other theologically at this point in time. They neither one know the truth. But when they do have the Holy Spirit, they'll be able to teach each other. They'll be able to teach themselves. But here, on earth, human beings love to think and talk just you're perfect just the way you are. When you hear that, you ought to laugh. And laugh not because, you know, you want to know something bad about yourself, but you want to know the truth. The truth that God reveals in the Word of God is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are wicked in God's eyes. Those are the eyes that matter. Those are the eyes that matter. It's His judgment that counts. Just like Jesus teaching these disciples, it was His word that counted, not their misunderstanding where they're starting to look at Him and say, we don't know where you're going. How do we get there? It's just like, but what they learned was Jesus' word matters the most. So this matters a great deal. It's very important because Adam sinned, and the truth of the matter is God will judge it. And no man can come to God except through Jesus Christ. So let's look at the way that Jesus, who is the restorer, I think that's what we learn through when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is making a massive declaration of who he is. That I am the restorer, I am the reconciler, I am the way maker, I am the truth incarnate, and I am the life being that life of the new life, and everyone who comes to believe, it's not just a life, it's the life of God in you. It doesn't make you a God, but it makes you alive to God. You're born again. And he says, I am the life. So let's look at how he is the way, the truth, and the life. Just take a couple of minutes here. The way, he says, I am the way. And this is important because the Bible tells us that the distance between God and man, between God and you and me, is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. It's impossible to span. It's so immeasurable you can't even see a gulf. Because if you could see the other side, you could possibly span it. But there is no possibility of spanning the divide between God and sinful man. It's impossible. Man's best efforts to reach God fail. There's a billion different, if there's 7 billion people, I guarantee you there's 7 billion different religions. Proverbs 14:12 speaks of the way that seems right to a man, but its end leads in death. You can almost get it right, but fail. Jesus spans the gap, the space that's immeasurable. He himself, this is the way. He says, I am the way. I am the only span of that immeasurable gulf between God and man, between sinful man and between holy God. Sinful man cannot go to God except through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can't come to him if you stop saying he is a good teacher. He is not the way for those who thinks he's a good teacher and leaves it at that. Through faith in Christ alone as the sacrifice for sin that God himself provided for us in our place. The one who would bear the justice of God and the wrath of God on the cross, standing in our place. Believing in Jesus Christ in that way as your only Savior, your only deliverer from the wrath of God, the punishment for sin, is the only way to span the gap. Only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. He's the way to the Father's house. He's the way to eternal life and joy. He says, I am the truth. In Proverbs 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Sinful man is ignorant of the truth. The vital function of thinking is ruined and destitute. It always falls short of the glory of God. It misses the mark. It trespasses and transgresses the truth about who God is. And Jesus says, I am the truth. If the way of the wicked is deep darkness, is like deep darkness, then we have to say the way of men that reject the way is deep darkness. It's perverted. The word that used to be used a lot was reprobate, perverted minds. But the good news is Jesus says, I am the truth. In other words, he's illumination. He's the illumination of God, from God, for God, through God, for us. He's everything. He is the light of the world. He is our only hope. When he says, I am the truth, I am the way and the truth, I am not only that one which spans the gap, I am the truth which shines light on the need that you have as a human being to come before God, recognizing that he is holy and you are not. Jesus illuminates at least in two ways here throughout Scripture. He illuminates the fact, the truth about God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. He reveals the truth, exposes the truth about man. This is so important. It's what we don't like to talk about to our fellow men, because it sounds like we're being so harsh. But listen, if we would speak according to the word of truth and simply say, you know what? It's hard for me to say you are a wicked sinner. Because you know why? Because I'm one. But God says we are wicked sinners in his eyes. God says that the only way that we can come to him in spite of ourselves is through faith in Jesus Christ. A preacher, a minister, a Christian that speaks witness to people about Jesus Christ should have no problem saying, were it not for the grace of God, I would be damned. And I'm telling you, as one whose only righteousness is found in Christ Jesus, I'm telling you that God judges us as sinners apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's a whole lot different when we speak that way than that I am no longer under the judgment and condemnation of God. But it's only because of Jesus Christ. We have to speak like that. Remembering, and so Jesus brings light that the only way to him, to God, is through him. And that's light. That is truth. If a person believes that, you'd say the light bulb came on. And that's what Jesus is teaching Thomas now, is the light bulb to come on for Thomas. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to him by faith and you'll open up the door for yourself to enjoy the treasures of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, to know the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's no greater thing for us to know. He says he is the life. Sinners are dead. before we came, you came to Christ, before Christ came to you, we should say, you were dead. There was no spiritual life in you. You were a son of Adam who fell, who died spiritually and eventually died physically, died to God, had no mind for God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Talks about the fact that no one understands. We're ignorant. We're willfully ignorant. Well, sinners are dead in trespasses and sins, and when something's dead, there's no repairing. There's no restoring. Dead's dead, my friends. But only in Christ is the life of God to be found and received. Jesus said, I have come to give them life and life more abundantly. He is the life giver. He says, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. If you want eternal life, he doesn't give you something from out here. Oh, here's the package of eternal life you've been waiting for. Eternal life. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is saying he himself is the life. And he's come to give that life and life more abundantly. You know what that means? When he makes a person alive, brings them from death to life, not only would they say, well, I have a better quality of life on earth, they may or may not, but they have life, a quality of life in relationship to God that they didn't have before. Amen. So to summarize this about Thomas, he tells him, I'm going to the Father, you know where I'm going, and now you know how to get there through me. And there's so much more we could say that I ran out of time today. Maybe we'll pick up on Philip a little bit more next week, but I don't know. I'm terrible. This is good stuff. Amen. This is really good. Amen. All I'm going to say about Philip today, and we'll see what the Lord provides for us next week. Philip says, right after all that, it says, show us the Father and that'll be enough. If we just could see God, then we could know what you're saying is true. Jesus is like... We would be anyway. Yeah, how many times I got to tell you? He gently reproves him. And look at how patient he is. And how many of you today are so afraid to go to God in your brokenness because you think he's had enough? If you get to that point where you really believe that and you stop coming to him, you are a lost cause. But you can't stop. You got to look at what God reveals about himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Patient, gracious, kind. And Philip asked the dumbest question you could ever ask. Not really. But it sounds good in a message. He asked a question probably any one of us would ask. We've heard all kinds of explanation. Now, explain that. Show us the Father. And Jesus answers him gently, but it's still a reproof. When I was in college, we were reading Scarlet Letter. I had no clue what I was reading. I just talked to a literature teacher who's retired in Columbus, and I told him, and he just shook his head like, okay. I said, I read that introduction. I had no idea what it was telling me. All these years later, well, in college, that professor walked up to me and knocked on my forehead. He said, hello. Mr. Pursley, hello. Well, Jesus doesn't go to that extreme, it doesn't seem, but he does tell him something. He says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? The last time you said, I know God can't forgive me, you're really hoping he will. But the last time you said, I know God can't forgive me, I've asked him too many times, Jesus is saying to you right now, don't you know me, Jim? Even after I've been among you such a long time, when you think you're a lost cause and you really don't want that to be true, I mean, you might have even heard me say it a minute ago, you're a lost cause. Well, hopefully If you're straying from God, you're like, I don't want to be a lost cause. He says to you, do you not know me even after I've been with you such a long time? Come to him. He says, I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is what I want to close with. Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1, verse 3. And we'll talk about this more next week. The Son is a radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The point is, I want you to remember, the Son, that is Jesus, is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Who knows, Philip might have written Hebrews, because he probably got it eventually.
Amen.
That when he asked that question, he's probably like, oh, John, whatever you do, don't put that in the gospel. And John did.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And it could be written about you and me, but thank God it's there.
Amen.
Because through it we see a patient, kind, loving Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Don't turn away from him today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this rich passage of Scripture from John. I pray your Holy Spirit will work through it, massaging it into the hearts of everyone who's listened today. That no one would leave this feast thinking that you have no patience for them. I pray your Spirit would draw people to yourself. For those that have maybe never believed on you truly, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would call upon the Lord, giving thanks to you for this great salvation. Do a mighty work. We need a miracle worked in our own hearts, that we would not stumble, that we would not grope in the dark, but that we would be enlightened. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would want to read the Bible and be illuminated to the truth, so that when the day of evil and trouble comes, we can be strengthened and hold fast to our faith in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug's going to come and lead us in a...